But Father, we cherish and treasure this moment we can open up the book. We acknowledge that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that it's God-breathed and it's profitable for our instruction. We also know that the Holy Spirit is our teacher who's leading and guiding us into the truth. And I pray, God, since I'm assigned to preach today, I pray that nutrition would be downloaded into people's hearts, that Jesus would be honored, that we would be aroused in our interest and in our affection toward you, and that we'd leave this place with a new level of equipment, with a new awareness, with refreshing. We'd be reminded of some of the things that we need to stay reminded of, and we'd learn a few things we didn't know, and we'd gain spiritual ground. And we bind every demonic hindrance, every distraction. I pray, God, right now you move mightily, mightily in this place and do something really, really awesome. In Jesus' name. Amen. The book of John. Let's go to the book of John. We're going to start with chapter 14. We're going to go to 15 and we're going to go to 16. Did you know that the last few chapters of the book of John actually happened in the last week of Jesus' life? And in fact, much of what we're going to read happened in one day. What amazing things can happen in one day. What a difference a day makes. Today is the day of salvation. I mean, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. Today might just be your day for some turnaround. It might just be your day for some adjustment. It might just be your day for some breakthrough. Some of you maybe have, you know, gone through a season that seems a bit dry. I have information from the scriptures that he makes a river in the desert. Some of you have been through a wilderness experience. We have those in our Christian life. He makes a roadway in the wilderness. Some of us don't always know how to connect things, but there's something called a spirit of wisdom and revelation, which will give us clarity and give us a presence. And I mean, this shows up in the way we deal with our kids and our parenting. Have you ever needed a miracle, sign, and wonder, a gift from God for parenting? Is it just me? Do you need God to show up at work, or are you just on autopilot and it's fine and you don't need God there? We need God there. We need God there in the inner recesses of our thinking. And I'm happy to tell you that the Father who sent his Son Jesus also sent us the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, as realistically as Jesus came in an earthly ministry, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity that we just heard about, has come in an earthly ministry where Jesus was only here for 33 years, 3 years of which was his ministry, and then he fulfilled it. The Holy Spirit was then dispatched, and we have the benefit, the advantage of having the Spirit of God here on earth. This is called by the theologians the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. It's called the church age, or it's called the age of grace. Let me just tell you what it is. This is our time. And we need to understand this, lest we look longingly at the bygone years and get dreamy about, I wish I had lived during Moses' time, or I wish I had lived during the apostles' time, or I wish I had lived when Jesus was on his earthly ministry. I mean, what Jesus said here in the last few days of his life is pretty compelling. He's basically saying, it's actually to your advantage that I go away. When I was a little kid, I asked my mom, I saw a little movie about the Lord, and I was a little kid, and I had an interest. It stirred up an interest for me to know God. And I said, Mom, did God ever come to this world? And she said, yes, he did. And I got really excited. I said, Where did he go? She said, oh, well, he already came in, and it was a long time ago, and it was a faraway place, and he's already left. I mean, I was like, oh, you know, I was so disappointed. There's eternity in our heart. How many of you guys remember when you were kids, no matter what your religious exposure, that you guys can remember that sense of desire for God? Anybody with me on that? Yeah. And yet, we weren't born during the time Jesus was on the earth, were we? Most of us. Hopefully, you could go with that. Well, Jesus makes some amazing foretelling of the coming of the one who was co-equal with himself, who would take his place in the earthly ministry. Now, Jesus was God in the flesh. The Father sent Jesus, and Jesus, he talked about the Father as separate and yet co-equal. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And this, in fact, is the mystery of the universe. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in one. I mean, it's just the wonder of this. And God brought forth Jesus at the right time. The Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus also announced he was the Son of God. He also announced he was the Messiah. He was, in fact, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. How many of you think that's awesome that God came into the human race? It's very awesome because he had to in order to pay the price for man's sin. He had to become as we are so that we could become as he is now. He took our sin and then he's imparted his righteousness. He came and dealt with that which separated us, and he created a bridge and a connection. He tore the veil away, and he, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, who turns to the Lord, will be brought into sonship, adopted. We were once not a people, alienated and separated, and now we've been brought. Thank you, God. This is such good stuff. Don't ever take this for granted. Don't ever go, yeah. Get a hold of this, because this cracks the code of the fallenness and the lostness and the emptiness of the world. And we ought to just cherish this, because, man, if things aren't going for you right in every area, you could say, man, I got the big deal taken care of. Thank you, Jesus. Actually, he does. But then he comes on and he says this, John chapter 14, verse 16. Let's look at some of his announcements. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, that word another, we could just do a 30-minute read on that word another, because what it is implying is we have multiple helpers. The Father is our helper. Remember when the nun told Maria to lift up her eyes to the hills? Remember that? From whence comes our help? Only in The Sound of Music, she stopped short and said, the help comes from the mountains. Get your car and drive up there and out, escape the Nazis. And the hills are alive, and it's all the hills. Well, not the hills. As it goes on, it says, my help doesn't come from the mountains. It comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. God is an ever-present help. Some of you that feel like his arm is too short, it's not too short. He's an ever-present help. He said, am I not a God who is far off and a God who is near? He's way out there in the backside of the universe, and he's also right here. He's all over the place, and he's a present help. Jesus comes in on the scene. Don't you agree that when you look at him going in to a place where a guy's paralyzed and he says, rise up and walk, don't you think that guy got help? Don't you think the lady that had a daughter that was all what she called vexed by a demon, don't you think she got help when the daughter got cured and got delivered and became sound? Don't you think the blind guy, when he stood up and he could all of a sudden, he said, I see men as trees walking. And then he could. Then it got clearer, and he could see in this little process, he could all of a sudden see. Don't you think these guys are walking around? Jesus helped people. And he says, it's good. I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Now, hold that thought about him being with us forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. Now, this whole thing about not seeing him, the earthly ministry of Jesus, there actually were eyewitnesses that saw Jesus. And we're not part of that group. We didn't get to see Jesus. We are the group that walks by faith and not by sight. But even when Paul came along, he said, look, we no longer know Jesus after the flesh. He said, we've got to resolve to understand God sent his son, born of a virgin, in human form, died at 33 years old, and departed. The Father, we can't really visualize. And the Holy Spirit, we can't really visualize. We could visualize Jesus. I mean, we've seen all the drawings and stuff. I mean, we've even had coloring books of Jesus. We know he's got dark hair. Most of us think he has blue eyes, but he's from the Mediterranean. They probably were brown. I mean, he had olive skin, probably. I mean, his hair was not blonde. We know he had a rope, belt, and a robe, and we know he had sandals. At least that's what we've seen in the drawings. We know he had a lamb around his shoulder some of the time. Right? We know sometimes he was walking on water and dealing with Peter. And we know that, okay? But I cannot visualize, for the life of me, I can't visualize the person of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's no tangible reinforcement for that. That's why it's dangerous if we just think of the Holy Spirit as some sort of wispy, emanating power that comes from God. We have to understand, and this will help you to relate, that as realistically as God the Father sent God the Son, God also sent God the Holy Spirit to say, here I come. And he poured in the upper room in the day of Pentecost, and he's remained with us ever since. So when we read about the book of Acts account, and we read about how that Spirit came on Jesus, and then we see that he said, you know, I'm going to send you another helper, the Spirit of truth. He's going to be with you. Verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Oh, that's such good news. Oh, hallelujah. Go to chapter 15, verse 26. Let's flip the page. We're going to look at these last statements of Jesus, how he concentrated on this, how he was passing the baton. He was about ready to fulfill and die for the sins of the world. And then he says, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Hallelujah. Then now let's go to chapter 16, verse 5, where he says, he starts to see that people are getting understandably upset that he keeps prophesying and foretelling that he's scheduled to go up to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And after 3 days, he's going to rise from the dead. And these guys just absolutely don't get it. And the ones that are sort of processing it, Peter's saying, no, 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 Lord. And he has to say, get behind me, Satan. This is my mission. And then here he says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Verse 7, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 13, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Hallelujah. This is an advantage. This is the Holy Spirit who comes on the divine mission. He comes dispatched at the right time. And in fact, let's go to the book of Acts and we'll just seal this all up. Jesus now, he dies, he goes up to the cross, he dies for our sins. After 3 days, he's risen from the dead. You know, Mary and those guys are going to do the embalming thing, and they go and they find the tomb is empty, the stone is rolled away. Then Jesus, risen for 40 days, lingers. And in the first few verses of Acts chapter 1, Luke, the physician who chronicled this, tells us what Jesus said in his parting words, his last words. How many of you guys have ever written a note to anybody? I had a note written to me last week, and the person was writing to me, and they said, I only have a half inch of paper left. And I thought it was so funny, because like all of us, the closer we get to the bottom of the paper, it seems like we respond to a deadline. It seems like stuff gets, the important stuff, we get it done, and we write a little P.S., and the whole reason I wrote this letter is because I love you, man, you know, or something like that, or I wish you were here, or whatever, or turn off the stove, or whatever we're supposed to say. So of all the amazing things Jesus could have said at that 40-day period, or for that matter, that last week of his life prior to the crucifixion, it's interesting to note that he was given a massive shout out to the helper. He was acknowledging we were about ready to come into an amazing event, the church age, where the Holy Spirit that had been, we had been alienated and separated from, was going to be dispatched by God the Son. He was going to come in and he was going to bear witness of Jesus. He's going to pour out power. And in fact, look at what it says here. It says, in verse 5, John baptized with water. Well, actually, let's read the verse 3. He was there. He gave orders to his apostles. He was present. He himself was alive and presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing or infallible proofs. You guys, this is a trustworthy message. This message of Jesus, the Bible has been reinforced by archaeology, finding so many manuscripts. There's no other ancient book reinforced like the Bible. We know that the original Hebrew and Greek was God-breathed, and what's been brought to us has been preserved by the Holy Spirit. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. It's something we can base our lives on, and there are many infallible proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. Now he's alluding to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So then they had come together. They were asking him, saying, Lord, Lord, who's the Antichrist? Is it Henry Kissinger? Oh, wait, no, it's not. Is it Hitler? No, he came and went. When is the end? When are you coming back? Is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And see, there was even an immediate preoccupation with when is this all going to tie together? There seems to be something in our humanity where we want definitive, when's this all coming to an end? But Jesus is focusing on something here. He says, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even the remotest parts of the world. Let's go back to John's gospel. I want to show you something very cool. I want to show you right where you are in the universe. Go to John chapter 16, verse 16. It's not for us to know times or seasons. How many of you here know and you cherish the idea that Jesus came to earth? Let me see your hands. I want to see a survey. Okay. You know that Jesus came. Behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. It's not appeared as yet what we shall be, but when we see him, we'll be like him, and so forth. We know, and everybody that has their hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. I cherish the idea that 2,000 years ago, at the right time, Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, fulfilled all the scriptures, lived a sinless life, at the right time, went into the waters of John's baptism and was baptized. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He came up. He went out into the wilderness. He returned in the power of the Spirit. And for 3 years, he had an earthly ministry that's documented in what's called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, right? And yet, I share this sense of disappointment that, boy, I didn't get to see him or touch the hem of his garment. I think every honest believer sometimes goes, man, it would have been so cool to have walked with Jesus. I mean, people take pilgrimages to the Holy Land to go and relive the Beatitudes. I mean, I've been on the hill where he had the Beatitudes and out on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus and Peter walked and all those kinds of things. And it does really cultivate some sort of emotive thing. It's like, wow. And yet we weren't there, but he was there and he's coming back. Look, verse 16, I'm going to show you where you are. A little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. Right in between that sentence, he said, you know, I'm about ready to die for your sins and I'm about ready to leave, but I'm coming back. Somewhere between the first coming and the second coming, this is where we are. Did you guys write this down? You should write this down. Oh, hey, Pastor Jeff figured out where we are in the scheme of things. We're between the first and second coming. Come on, you guys, you got something out of church today. I just gave you a bit of information. It's like, oh, that's where I am in the universe. But see, what we've got to understand is the amazing advantage of the person of the Holy Spirit coming in and busting through the upper room. And as realistically as Jesus, God the Son, in his physical form, the Holy Spirit is here in his spiritual form, operating as realistically, as accurately, as personally as God the Son did during the earthly ministry when these guys were around here. So you guys, we are in an amazing situation. We're in an amazing position. In fact, Jesus said it is to your advantage. We are highly advantaged. Guys, this is the best time to be alive because we are in and we are recipients of this person, the Holy Spirit. Listen, he was there at the creation of the physical world. In Genesis 1:2, the earth was waste and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Is that cool? God spoke the word and the Holy Spirit created. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit In the big scheme of things, the Holy Spirit is the one that illuminated the prophets in the Old Covenant concerning salvation. The prophets sought to search it out diligently. They prophesied about the grace that would come, and they searched for it, what manner and time the Spirit of God, which was working in them, would the whole anticipation of the sufferings of Christ were prophesied. The Holy Spirit was the one speaking that. But there came a point when the Holy Spirit pressed in and is now present. As realistically as Jesus was on the earth, do you understand that the Holy Spirit is now moving and operating on the earth? This explains why the underground Chinese church is accelerating in a hostile environment. Because the Word of God is not imprisoned and the Holy Spirit knows no limits and He's moving. And in fact, the accelerated rate of new birth has exceeded even North America. China is experiencing an awakening right in our lifetime. Since the 1970s, the church has multiplied over there. We don't hear about it in the news. We don't get touched by it because we don't have much relationship other than economics with that nation. But in God, I'm telling you, the church is rising up. The Chinese church is going to have an amazing say in this hour that we're coming up in. And the Holy Spirit, it's attributed to the Holy Spirit. His ministry is moving. There are people that have written Bible verses on paper. They pull out and they read. They don't have the benefit of Bibles. There are things, there are tremendous handicaps there. And yet, because the Holy Spirit is moving in there, amazing, no hostile government, nothing can hinder it. The Word of God is not imprisoned. The gates of hell can't prevail against it. Jesus is building it, and it is to our advantage. You say, well, that's cool for the Chinese church. We need to understand the advantage for us with what we're facing right in the here and now. Because listen, He sent another helper. And between that first coming and the second coming, we're in what is called the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. There's a guy named A.J. Gordon. He wrote a book on the work of the Holy Spirit. And he said, listen, since the Holy Spirit is a person like Jesus, and there's been much written about the study of the person of Jesus and His ministry, we should then approach the Holy Spirit in the same regard, looking at and recognizing Him to be a person. I agree with that. I got an email recently from one of you that said, man, now this helped me to understand God, the Holy Spirit, is someone I can relate to. He's someone that I can either grieve or I can flow with. And I'm starting to understand that. Revelation is starting to come. Listen, Jesus so much wanted us to understand His Holy Spirit that He, in fact, was sent to bring us into illumination and understanding. So He illuminated the prophets of old. He was there during creation. And He's the one that empowered Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given after Jesus paid the price. Here we are now in this moment. Okay, so what do we do with that? Well, there are 3 points here I want to get over to you about the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, number one, don't tolerate ignorance in your life. Don't tolerate ignorance. Instead, get informed. Since Jesus left this earth and dispatched the Holy Spirit, it would be very, very important for us in our lifespan to desire earnestly to be acquainted with, to not ignore. The Bible says, don't be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, but actually, the translation for that is better translated, don't ignore the things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. Now, the root word for ignorance is not stupid. Sometimes we use the word ignorant improperly. It's like, oh, that's ignorant. Well, actually, the root word for ignorant is to ignore. And to ignore is just to dismiss and pay no attention to. Now, we know Proverbs 4 says, my son, attend to my word. Well, if we will, in the church age, in the age and the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, come to learn about what the Holy Spirit's ministry is, who, by the way, is all about revealing Jesus to us and through us, we're going to see such an amplification of effectiveness in our lifespan as a local church, as individuals, on every level of life, to the degree that we no longer ignore the Holy Spirit, but we learn to study under Him, to learn from Him, to interact with Him, to recognize Him to be the teacher. First John says that we have an anointing that abides within us. That's biblical lingo for we have a teacher who is there to guide us, to make us sensitive. We know the Master's voice. The Holy Spirit is the one that is responsible for bringing revelation to all of us in here. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit's ministry. That's why Jesus, with enthusiasm, said, "It is to your advantage that I go." As He was so excited that He was going to send the Holy Spirit, that's part of the joy that was set before Him. He knew that we were going to receive a power and a strength and a guidance, so we must not tolerate ignorance. We've got to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and see that it's the same Spirit that works all in all. This is one of the things I love, one of the core values of Family Church. I got it out of the Bible, that there are varieties of effects, there are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of ministry. I hope in our church people feel really happy about their station in life, about their role, about their gifts, about their personality, about their purposes, and that we don't get into this thing of comparing ourselves among ourselves. We don't enter into a thing of, I wish I had that, or I coulda, shoulda, woulda, but we just get into a place where it's like, God, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You got your hand on my life. You dealt with my sin problem. I was alienated, and I get to call you Father. I get to walk with you, Lord Jesus. I get to make you known, and you've not left me helpless. You've sent your Holy Spirit, and you've given, there are gifts, and there are varieties of gifts. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're called to line up in this thing, walking in the body of Christ, functioning in our gifts. Romans chapter 12, it talks about how we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but we're to think soberly as God has allotted to each a measure in the faith. We all have our part. Everybody say, I have my place. But just as we have all many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, we're a many-membered body, we have gifts differing. If service were to serve, if teaching to teach, if exhortation to exhort, if giving, then give it liberally. There's a gift of giving, gift of leadership with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, love without hypocrisy. It just shows the diversity. Do you notice your eye has a function that your mouth does not? And your mouth is for speech, your eye is for sight. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, because the eye can't talk. It shows the ridiculousness of comparing ourselves. Well, I wish I was an eye. I wish I was a mouthpiece. I wish I was the feet. Now, in the mystery of this thing, we're part of the body of Christ. We're under the headship of God. He sent His Son Jesus to wash us of our sins. So we step up and we say, in our lifespan, Lord, I've been given the wonderful Holy Spirit. I thank You that He's the helper that's going to guide me into all the truth. I do not want to ignore this. I want to come to learn about Him. I want to get informed. I don't want to be ignorant concerning spiritual things pertaining to and of the Spirit. I do not want you to be unaware. I do not want you to be unaware. Everybody say aware. I pray our awareness increases, because to the degree that we become aware, we're going to have a head up revelation of clarity. We're going to say, God, okay, there's a Holy Spirit here. I want to learn to flow with Him. I want to learn to yield to Him. In fact, the next point is, don't short circuit the power. Don't short circuit the power. Learn what it takes to flow. Understanding that God is the power source and that He has designated to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and that He, in fact, does want to operate in us. He's even called us the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're like conduits. We are to flow in His presence and His power. But apparently from the Scriptures, it could be short-circuited. For example, in Ephesians, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then it lists unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, and all these kinds of very specific human reactions, attitudes, and behaviors that God's called us to keep away from, to repent of. We need to be quick to repent, quick to ask forgiveness, because we don't want to allow short circuitry. This morning in the first service, the power went out, and there was a short in that board we have back there. It wasn't my microphone. It was at the board. He fixed it. We're back to normal. I had to temporarily use another mic. And when there was a disruption, the power that was intended to service those lights, the lights on the board, somehow got hijacked into a neutral place. So it didn't reach its intended conclusion. Our job is to understand, first of all, he's given us this power. He's given us this authority. And he's called us to give a lifetime to making sure we don't short circuit the power, that we learn what it takes to flow. And we learn some things in the Bible that if we bridle our tongues, that's going to keep a good flow. If we stay out of unforgiveness, it's going to keep a good flow. You guys know this. I'm reminding you of it. Why? Because there's something in the connection of this thing. You don't want to let it get short-circuited. He's so precious. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You want to yield to him so you can be available. It might just be a day where God uses you to alleviate some problem for somebody, to step up and lead someone to Christ, to pray for someone who's sick. And listen, the Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's the law of contact and transmission. It's the one of the ways God has set up for us to flow in the power. There's another way, the power of the spoken word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. One of the ways it would short circuit us is that we shut our mouths. David ran up to Goliath with a war of words first. You look at where David said, where Saul said, and where Goliath said, it was a battle of words. You could see that life and death is in the power of the tongue. That's not my message today, but that's a vital part of how we keep the power flowing. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Even when we do those TV spots where they're just words and then the spoken word and they show up on the screen, there's not even any person there. There's no address or phone number. It's just the power of the spoken word, the power of the written word. Faith comes by hearing. I'm telling you, don't let the devil shut your mouth. Don't let him seize you with a bunch of bitterness. A root of bitterness will spring up and cause trouble. We just need to stay on that. Lay aside weights, encumbrance, the sin that so easily besets. Let's keep a right attitude. We know doubt and unbelief short circuit things. Remember when Jesus went into his village, his own hometown, and he couldn't do any mighty works because of their unbelief. So what do? We come in and we get in the word. We get our lives anchored on a belief system that's credible, that's faithful. It's been handed to us from antiquity. It's been inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's reliable. It's good. It's not religious mumbo jumbo. It's the word of the living God. And we're rallying not around a great wise sage from the past with great ethics and a great idea. We're rallying around God the Son, God in the flesh, who came to eradicate the sin condition and give us freedom. And now we're not left powerless. We're here with the Holy Spirit who comes rushing in like a rushing mighty wind. He comes in and he fills the upper room. They go out clothed with power. They're filled with the Spirit. And you see all these major results. We want to learn what it takes to flow in the Spirit. And the first part is we will not tolerate ignorance. We're going to learn about who he is, what he does, and what he wants to do through us. And then lastly, number three, don't allow apathy to set in to your life. Don't allow apathy to set in to your life. Live in a maintenance of expectancy. Get up in the morning and say, God, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Get up, get your tired carcass and pick it up by the nape of your neck. Go in the mirror, and if it frightens you, then go into God's word and the mirror of God's word and see what he's saying about you. I mean, look at what he says about what his purposes are. He's coming back to a glorious church without spot or blemish. I'm telling you, the very best days haven't even happened yet. I have never been one in a melancholy way reminisced on the past. I have no interest in that. It's forward motion, baby. There's something God has planned for us between that first coming and that second coming. As far as our lifespan goes, for all of us, we're in the end times. So we might as well make the most of them. And the main thing the enemy wants us to do is reduce us to maintenance. We're using all our energy just to cope. And we succumb to the idea that, well, man, I just want to live so I die well. And that's not a really good goal. God wants us to pick something back up here where it's, wait a minute, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We need to live maintaining expectancy. You say, I'm managing my expectations, Pastor. I've been hopeful before, and I've been disappointed. Well, who hasn't? Hate is not the opposite of love. Apathy is the opposite of love. God's called us to action. He's called us to have an expectation. Everybody in the Bible that really obtained something, Jesus attributed it, daughter, your faith has made you whole. You pressed through the crowd, you accessed the virtue you expected, you believed. He said, all things are possible to him that believes. What the enemy wants us to do is back down just a few degrees so we're just sort of, we become observers instead of real participants in this thing with expectation that, like the Bible says, the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I hope the scriptures rouse you. Jesus is so excited about saying you're going to receive the help of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you. And you shall receive power. And these signs will follow those who believe. They're going to see exploits. They're going to obtain nations. God's called us to such phenomenal, amazing, miraculous things. That's why he said, listen, it's to your advantage that I go away. And it's to your advantage that my three-point message is finished. I propose this to you. How many of you thrive on solitude? Let me see your hands. You like to be alone, but you never get to. Let me see your hands. Okay. How many of you thrive on fellowship? Let me see your hands if you love to be around your people, persons. Good. How many of you thrive on a little bit of both? How many of you wish you were thriving right now? Let me see your hands. Okay, yeah. I know. This is our thriving point, you guys. Get a hold of this. There's a person called the Holy Spirit that's in this room right now. I'm not trying to be spooky or creep you out, but he's here. And he's amazing. He's the Spirit of God. And when you switch from it to him, you get in a place where you're going to understand the relatability. He can be grieved. He can be blessed. He could be yielded to. He could be resisted. He could be ignored. He could be understood. In fact, he is the very embodiment of understanding. And you learn to fellowship with and acknowledge the Holy Spirit. It doesn't take anything away from Jesus. In fact, he takes from Jesus and reveals to us. It gets us more Jesus-esque. The Holy Spirit is not someone that diverts our attention away from Jesus. The Holy Spirit amplifies the beauty of Jesus, amplifies a witness to us about Jesus, 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 and then turns us into neon, flashing, beaming, loving signs, indicators that there is a Jesus who will resolve the sin problem for humanity, that still heals bodies, that can restore marriages, that brings answers to people in the deep issues of life, that builds a bridge in the breaches of fractured, messed up, fallen humanity, is the answer for the nations. He's the answer for North Korea. He's the answer for Iran. He's the answer for the poverty-stricken areas of Haiti. He's the answers for these blights and hindrances, HIV, all this stuff in the world. He's the hope of the world. And he's present, and the Holy Spirit has come to amp this thing up. We didn't receive a message that's devoid of power, where we're ho-humming our way through life, kind of droning along, doing a religious thing. You shall receive power. Come on, man. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, listen, power is present. Let's not ignore it. Let's not get apathetic about it. Let's learn to flow. Let's reach out and receive right now. Father, I thank you for drenching us with your Holy Spirit. The main thing I want to do in life is conform to the image of Christ. God, I come against this sadness and oppression that tries to grip solid believers. I pray for a renewal of the joy of the Lord. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And God, right now I sense in my spirit, because of the bombardments of life and the difficulties of circumstance, God, I just pray that there would be a deliverance from the oppression. You are the deliverer, and I trust you to redeem people out of any kind of oppression. Father, I thank you right now that Jesus was full of the Spirit and he came to set captives free. Right now, Lord, there are things that are pent up in our hearts, burdens we have. We cast our cares on you. We cast our burdens upon the Lord. And we're just so glad to know you're an ever-present help. We're so glad to know you sent Jesus in the fullness of the time to seek and save that which is lost. I would say that's a big help. Just to know the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, has been given to us that we might know the things freely given to us by God. I pray Family Church would rise to new levels of understanding. I pray you'd fill our cars, fill our bedrooms, fill our households, fill our thinking. I pray right now people would begin to sense their gifts and they'd be revived in the purposes of God in their lives. Those with the gift of giving, those with the gift of mercy, those with the gift of exhortation, those that are coveting earnestly to prophesy, those that are gifted in music, those that are gifted in serving, those are gifted, those people that have a prayer aptitude, people that are effective with evangelism. God, I pray new dimensions of awareness on our end and zero short circuitry. I pray, God, it goes to full amperage, Father. I trust you for opportunities. I trust you for sensitivity. How many of you want to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit? You know His voice. You know how to be led by His Spirit. He's made you alive spiritually. How many of you want God to use you in a special way? Raise your hand, please, all of you. Humor me. Help me. You know God wants to use you. Say, here am I, Lord. My chains are gone. I've been set free. It's a new day for me. Right now, you've already repented. You've resolved some things. I know you have. You've just been adjusting your heart all morning. You've been dealing with some things. And God's making you ready for some open doors, some opportunities, some prayers to pray, some increased sensitivity in your spirit. Some of you have suffered some loss. He's a comforter. One of the many things the Holy Spirit does is He comforts us, brings us through. He illuminates our path. Who in here has some big decisions you need to make? Wave to me just for a second. God, I thank you. You're giving answers. Boy, do we have some decisions to make. Help us, Lord. Help us to be wise. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. Wisdom. Ask for wisdom. It's the principal thing. Everybody say wisdom. I receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, God. I pray you pour it out on these guys. I pray it shows up in those interesting moments where we have to make these quick choices. We have to think on our feet when these variables that come at us. We trust you, God. We have a helper, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God. We thank you for this help. Jesus, this is an adjustment time to get sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. To just learn from Him a little bit, to become available to Him. It's like a recommissioning for some. It's just getting us sensitive to follow the Master's voice. Help us not to grieve you. Help us to follow through and be obedient. Help us to be tender-hearted folk that obey you from the heart in the nuances of life. We know you're faithful to show up. You're ever present, ever present. We just thank you, God. In Jesus' name, everybody said, right on. Hey, God bless you guys.